service this morning in the New Testament, about two-thirds of the way through there, right before the big book of Hebrews, the book of Titus. We are in chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. We've got some new folks this morning and some folks that haven't been here. Travis has the outlines we're following. If you need one, just slip your hand up and he'll get by you with one. All right. We're in Titus chapter 3. All right, Titus chapter 3. We've already looked at Roman numeral 1 at the beginning of the page, what to be. We're to be subject to principalities, to powers, and to magistrates, according to verse number 1 of Titus chapter 3. Then letter B was we are to be ready to every good work. Be ready to speak evil of no man. We talked about all this. Be ready to be no brawlers. Be ready to be gentle and be ready to show all meekness unto all men. Then we looked at verse 3 of what the Bible says we were. If you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're not everything you should be, but you're not what you were. And thank God for that. The Lord makes a change. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There's never been a change in your life. That doesn't mean that you're sinless now. It doesn't mean you're perfect. It doesn't mean you don't have faults, but you're not what you were. And Paul goes on to say in verse number 3, you were one time foolish. Now again, not that we aren't sometimes now, but it's not the defining element of our life. We are not disobedient. Again, not that we aren't sometimes now, but it's not our lifestyle. Before that, that was. We were disobedient. We are not deceived. We are not serving divers lust. Again, the word divers means diverse. Many in number, many in kind. Many kinds of lust. Lust is not just a sexual thing. Lust is a desire for something you don't have. Or being consumed with it. Spending too much time in it. We used to spend too much time in things that were not profitable. In things that did nothing for us. So we used to serve divers lust. We used to serve divers pleasures. We used to live in malice and envy. We used to be hateful and hating one another. And again, if you look at that list, you see it starts with foolish and builds up all the way to hateful and hating one another. Every list in the Bible is in some kind of order, either ascending or descending, something priority list. And so this tells us we started with being foolish and disobedient and wound up with being living in malice and envy and hateful and hating one another. So that's what he told us in verse 3, what we were. Then in verse 4 to 8 on the back of your page, we started under this last week. What changed us? What changed us from what we were to what we are? Again, verse number 4, the first word, but. Alright, here's what you were. But after the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared. What made the change? Somebody says, well, I turned over a new leaf. Well, I made a New Year's resolution. I decided to be a better person. No, the Bible says what changed us from what we were to what we are is when the kindness and love of God our Savior Jesus Christ appeared. Some folks join a church. Some folks try to do better. And thank God for that. Thank God for the initiative or desire to do that. But the only thing that's going to make a lasting change, a permanent change, is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it says, here's what we were in verse number 3, but after that the kindness and love of our God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness. So we've looked at what changed us. Letter A, we've covered this already. This is not in those of you that got the outline this morning, but the first thing that changed us in verse 4, after that the love of God our Savior appeared. So what changed us? The love of God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What makes the change? The love of God. Now sometimes it's the judgment of God and the justice of God and the fear of God that brings us to Him. But it's His love that changes us. All right. After that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared. We need to stay balanced. Some focus solely on the love of God and think that God will overlook everything. God doesn't care. He's a God of grace, and He is, and we'll explain that in a minute. And so just do whatever you want to do because His grace is sufficient. You know what Paul said to that? He said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You get what he's saying? Shall we keep sinning because we know God's grace will forgive it? He said two words, God forbid. You know what that means? No way. Should we continue sinning because we know God's grace is good? No, stop sinning. You'll never be sinless, but you can sin less. Every one of us can. And so, what makes the change? The love of God. All right, secondly, verse 5 and 6. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. Again, this contradicts most religions, even within Christianity. Because most think that you can make your own changes in your life. You can do enough good works to get your sins forgiven. Now let me ask you this, and I don't know what your sins are, and I don't want to know what your sins are. Keep them to yourself. But you think of some of the worst sins that you've committed. Not the lying, the cheating, but think of some of the worst, and I'm sorry to even get you to try to do this, but think of some of the sins you've committed and think, what in the world can you do good enough to get that forgiven? And the simple biblical answer is this, absolutely nothing. See, religion, and when I say religion, you know what I mean, not the Bible, but religion teaches that if you're a good enough person, God will overlook your bad things because of your good things. Now that contradicts the Bible almost every time you turn the page. All the way back in the book of Isaiah, it says, all our righteousness are as filthy rags. In other words, if you tried to come before God with all of your good works, and it's not saying that they're not good. Good things you did. You treated your neighbor right. You went out of your way to help them with something. Somebody broke down on the highway. Somebody needed assistance. A friend needed money. Whatever it might. You take all those good works, which by our estimation are good, and you put them in a bag and you take it up to the Lord, He turns His nose at it. Because all our righteousness, if they're done in our human effort, are as filthy rags. You know what filthy rags are? They're stinky. What happens when you put a match to them? They burn up. And that's what the Bible says happened. All the works that we have that are not done for the Lord, they get burned up. And so the only way to please Him is not by works of righteousness. We can't deserve forgiveness of sins. Nobody can. It doesn't matter if you're Mother Teresa. You can't be good enough to do enough good things to get your sin forgiven. If you could, explain to me why God the Father sacrificed His own Son on Calvary's cross. Why did He turn His back on His only begotten Son for 3 hours of darkness on that cross as He bore our sins? Why did God the Father and God the Son go through that separation and that agony? Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane sweating great drops of blood and saying, let this cup. Why did they endure that and go through that if you, mighty human being, could be good enough or do good enough things to get to heaven? And the simple, again, the biblical answer is you can't. You can't do it. So it says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to what? His mercy. That's letter B in our outline. You've already got that. The mercy of God. The mercy of God. Have mercy on me. You know what that means? Don't give me what I deserve. We all deserve to be punished for our sins. The psalmist said, man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. And ain't that the truth? I mean, we're born innocent looking little babies, but don't let looks deceive you. They start screaming and crying and demanding from the very beginning. I want, I want, I want, I want. You say, what is that? That's you in them. That's you, mom and dad, coming out in your little precious little innocent looking baby, and it is, I understand all that. They're cute, they're adorable, especially grandkids, even more than kids. All right, the grandkids are even more adorable because when they get that selfish thing, you just shove them back to mom and dad and you're done for the day, all right? But you know why they're like that? Because they're our kids. And they have that selfish nature in them. And it's a cry for self. It's a cry for me. And we don't deserve the forgiveness of God. We don't deserve that God should give His only begotten Son. We got it because of God's mercy. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He has saved us. God be merciful to me, a sinner. There were two men back in Luke. Two men that came to the Lord to pray. The Pharisee stood thus. I love the wording of the Bible. He stood thus and prayed with himself. You know, I like that. When he was praying, you know what he's done? He's praying with himself. Nobody else was hearing. God sure wasn't paying attention. He stood and prayed to himself, and he prayed thus. Father, I thank Thee. Now, that's not a bad start to a prayer. But you know what he said? I thank Thee that I'm not like other men. Well, okay, what do you mean? They're better than you are? They're good and you're wicked and ungodly and you recognize that? No, I thank Thee that I'm not as other men. I give alms of all that I possess. I fast twice daily. And he started bragging about what he did. And a lot of folks think that they're going to get to heaven and stand before God and brag about what they did. I did this and I did that and I did this and so surely I deserve to come into heaven. You know what the Bible says? That man walked away that day without being justified. And we'll get to that word here in a little bit. He walked away without being justified. God did not pay attention to his selfish, self-centered, egotistical prayer of thinking he could do good enough to please God for salvation. The Bible says the other man would not so much as lift up his eyes toward heaven, but smote upon his breast and said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Bible says he walked away justified. What is it that pleases God? Not us bragging and boasting about what we've accomplished and what we've done. What pleases God? When we put our faith and trust in Him, our confidence in Him. You know why the majority of folks do not get saved? Because of pride. Not going to admit they need Him. You know what they'll say? Oh, religion or faith or Christianity, whatever. That's just your crutch. And to that I say, amen. We're all broken. And well, I don't know what your crutch is. Maybe your crutch is sports. Maybe your crutch is your job. You know, thinking you're going to get pleasure from that or something. Everybody's got a crutch. They just don't recognize or call it that. And I don't call mine a crutch. I call mine faith in Jesus Christ. And so the Bible says it's not by works, but by His mercy He saved us. Look there in verse number 5. He saved us by the washing of regeneration. Now be careful. And this is where it gets into more deeper Bible study than just surface things. By the washing of regeneration. Some folks, again, erroneously say that's talking about water baptism. Now, the first thing you've got to recognize is the word water is not anywhere in that verse. So it's not talking about water baptism. When the Ethiopian eunuch said, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? You know what that was? That was water baptism. Because the word water is there. In Romans 6, it says we're baptized into His death. There's no water in Romans 6. That's not a water baptism. So you have to rightly divide the Word of God and recognize when it is water baptism, when it's not. You say, why? Because there is a spiritual baptism. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. By one Spirit. If you were baptized here at Bible Baptist Church, some of you were, if you were baptized here, you weren't baptized by a spirit. You were baptized by a man. All right? So that, 1 Corinthians 12:13, says there is a spiritual baptism, and that happened when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Can I put it like this? And this is not a good analogy. The doctor brings you out of the birth canal, and the first thing they do is slap you. Get you started. Get your lungs going. Get you moving. You know what you do when you get saved? You get baptized. That's not your birth. That's something that happens after birth. It's not even part of your birth. It's something that gets you motivated to living to God. It's the first step of being obedient to God after salvation. So the washing of regeneration, you know what regeneration is. You know what a generation is. So regeneration is making a new generation. And when you got saved, you became new. You had a spiritual birth. Again, folks would say, well, I turned over a new leaf when? Well, back in 19 this or 2000 that or whatever. No, you need a new birth. You say, when were you born? Well, back in a certain... No, I was born on a certain day, at a certain time, at a certain month, in a certain year. And you were saved. Now, you might not know that certain day, you might not have written it down or remember it, but it happened at a specific moment and time. You don't become a Christian after a period of time. You don't get confirmed into Christianity. You become a Christian by faith in Jesus Christ. And when you do, you are washed and regenerated, made new in Christ. I don't know about you, but when I trusted Christ as my Savior as an 18-year-old young man, I knew something had happened. I couldn't have explained it to you. I wasn't a theologian. I didn't know anything about church or anything other than that I just trusted Christ as my Savior. But when I did, I walked out of that room that night after putting my faith and trust in Him, and I knew something had changed in my life. You know what it was? The washing of regeneration. I'd been made new. I was now in Christ. And there were some struggles, there were some difficulties at getting rid of some parts of the old life. Some of them fell off immediately. Some of them took some work, but there was a new creature there. That's the washing of regeneration, and notice what it also says, the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Who is it that renews you? Renewing of the Holy Ghost. You know what the problem with salvation by works is? The Holy Spirit's not involved in it. You know what the problem with salvation by being dunked in water is? The Holy Spirit's not involved in it. Where the Holy Spirit is involved is when you bow your head and say, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. And I know I can't possibly be good enough to get to heaven. And I understand that Jesus Christ died on the cross for me, for the forgiveness of my sins. And right now, the best I know how, I put my faith and trust in Christ as my Savior. You know what's going on right now? The Holy Spirit of God is working, interceding, going between you and God, and He's giving you that new birth that comes in Jesus Christ. He's involved in that. He's not involved in works. He's not involved in religion, per se. Not involved in show. He's involved in sincere and honest faith. And so the Bible says that we are saved by His mercy, by regeneration, by the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Verse number 6 says, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord. How do you get that renewing? How do you get that regeneration? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. You can't leave Him out of the formula. You can't say you're saved by Jesus plus, is Jesus only. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me, by Him. That's it. So what changed us? The love of God, verse 4. The mercy of God, verse 5 and 6. Then verse 7, we get into some new territory with half of our time gone already. Verse 7. That being justified by His grace. That's our third word, the grace of God. Letter C. What changed us? The love of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God. What is mercy? Not getting what we deserve. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. What is grace? Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Two wonderful words. Two very similar. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you, Paul said to Timothy and to Titus when he started those epistles. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. We deserve punishment for our sin. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. What are we getting by grace that we don't deserve? forgiveness. All right, verse number 7 says that being justified. I like that word. Justified. What does that mean? It's not the same as forgiveness. Forgiveness means your sins have been forgiven. And thank God for that. They've been forgiven. Justified means that God looks at you just as if I'd... All right, that's how we explain it. Justified. Just as if I'd never sinned. That's what justified means. All right? You get arrested. You go to court. The judge says, all right, pay this fine. You pay that fine, you're forgiven. All right, you've paid it. You're forgiven. But it's on your record. You're not justified. You're forgiven, but not justified. When it comes to God's forgiveness, He not only forgives us, He justifies us. The devil likes to go back and look at your past. The devil likes to remind you of your past. And as the songwriter wrote it, not real long ago, not an old hymn, but when the devil tries to bring your sins up before God and say, hey, how can you love that one? How can you love that preacher? You know what he's done? You know what he's thought? You know what he's contemplated or meditated on or thought about or looked at? You know what he's done? You know what God says? What sins are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore. That's what the song. That's how the songwriter expressed it. Why? Because we're justified. Now you don't forget them. You know, there's a very dangerous thing that if you need to forgive and forget. No, you need to forgive. You're not capable of forgetting. And I've seen a lot of good Christian people beat themselves up because they haven't been able to forget. You don't have. Let me put it this way. If somebody borrows $100 from you and doesn't pay you back, and they come and ask you for forgiveness, you are to forgive them. If they come a second time and borrow $100 and don't pay you back and ask for forgiveness, you are to forgive them. If they come back a third time, you're not supposed to say, I'm supposed to forget that he didn't pay me the second time. I'm supposed to forget that he didn't pay me the first time, the second time. So I better, no, don't give him $100. Don't forget that it's not been paid back. Now we're not talking about helping somebody charitably. So we're talking about somebody that's asking for it and getting it and not paying it back, and it's all purposeful and pre-intended and all that kind of stuff. You know, we're not to forget. But the sins that we committed in the past that the devil wants to remind us of, just remember this. Hey, devil, God's told me He's forgotten all about that. It's under the blood of Christ. It's not only been forgiven, it's been justified. And we're justified by the grace of God. We don't deserve that. We don't deserve that God should justify us. Romans 5 says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. You know what gives you peace with God? You can't. If you're trying to get to heaven by your works, and again, that's the context of this whole thing. I don't mean to be beating it to death, but that's what the context is. If you're trying to get to heaven by your works, you'll never have peace because you'll never know if you've done enough good works. How many does it take? How many good works do you have to do to outweigh your bad works? I mean, if you're talking about murder and adultery and embezzlement, I mean, the big things like that. But if you're talking about lying and cheating and foul language and misrepresenting truth, thinking bad thoughts, how are you ever going to do enough good works to outweigh all those bad works? It's not going to happen. You know what you need? Grace. It's the grace of God that justifies us. It comes through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So verse 7 says, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs. H-E-I-R-S. Not hairs. We should be made heirs. According to the hope of eternal life. So not only has He given us grace, He has made us heirs. You know, we could spend a long time on that one truth right there. If all God did, and this is even facetious saying that, if all God did was forgive your sins and justify you, He's gone above and beyond the call of duty. He doesn't owe us anything. But by giving His own Son and our putting our faith and trust in Him, not only has He forgiven us and justified us, but now He says, because we're His children, we are made heirs. You know what that means? Inheritance. We get something from Him. We don't deserve forgiveness. We don't deserve justification. We don't deserve salvation. And on top of that, He makes us heirs. You see how selfish we are in not living for Him? He saved us, He's redeemed us, He's justified us, He's shown us His grace and His mercy. And not only that, but He's giving us, future tense, He's giving us an inheritance one of these days that's going to come. All that's given and wrapped up for us. How can we not live for Him? You've all heard the stories. Maybe you've seen it in your family. You know, grandma, great-grandma's ready to kick the bucket. Sorry to put it that way. Great-grandma's ready to die. And all of a sudden, relatives that never gave her the time of day found out she's got some money stashed away. And they come and they want to be around and they want to treat her right. And they want to do everything they can, serve her hand and foot. Why? Because they know an inheritance is coming. Did you know you have an inheritance coming from God? You know what the best thing you could do is? Don't wait till your dying day to start buttering Him up. Start treating Him right now. Start living right now to earn, as it were, that inheritance. Look, keep your place there and look back. Go to the left. Go to Romans. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. This thing about being an heir is all through the New Testament. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 16. Paul wrote this, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit." Okay, you notice even the capitalization, the Spirit, capital S, that's the Holy Spirit, beareth witness with our spirit, small s, that's my personal spirit, your spirit, that we are the children of God. You know what that means? You should know that you're saved. All right, you should know that somebody says, well, I don't think anybody can know they're going to heaven. Well, then you've not put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Because when you do, the job of the Holy Spirit is to give you confirmation that you're a child of God. So the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Verse 17, and if children, I like this, then heirs. H-E-I-R-S. We are heirs of God. It says in verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. The Lord is going to be, the Lord Jesus, the Son, is going to be given something from the Father. You know what He's going to give Him? He's going to give Him a kingdom. We're going to be talking about that tonight at the 7 o'clock hour, the millennium, the kingdom. The Father is going to give the Son a kingdom. He's going to rule and reign down here on this earth for 1,000 years. And when He does, we're going to be joint heirs with Him. All right? We're going to inherit with Him. Again, I don't want to get into tonight's message or get off track here, but you and I right now, we are not saved by works. We're not saved by good works, but we're saved to good works. We are supposed to be working now, not for our salvation, but because of our salvation. Working to please God. Working to lay up treasure in heaven. Because one of these days we're going to get an inheritance. You remember that parable that Jesus told? He gave to a guy 1 talent, 5 talents, 10 talents. The one that had the 10 talents went out and used his wisely and got 10 more talents. The one that got the 5 went out and did with what he had, what he got, and he doubled his. The one that got the 1 buried his in the sand. And when the Lord came back, the one that had 10 got 20, the one that got 5 got 10, the one that had the 1 had that taken away from him, was given the one that had the most, and he got absolutely nothing. Right now, you're using your talents. Now, not American talents,
Not America's Got Talent. Definitely not that one. You're using your talents. That word talents is a measurement of volume. All right? It's not talking about abilities, talents and abilities. We kind of misapply it that way. But it's talking about whatever God has given you in your hands to use for His glory. You use it now to lay up an inheritance in the millennial kingdom. When He comes back, you're going to rule and reign with Him. I was teaching the college students this week and we were touching on this area a little bit. And I said, some of you in the millennium are going to be the mayor of Los Angeles, California. Now, I know you're thinking Los Angeles, that's not a good thing. That's a big city. That was my point. All right, not the wickedness, but it's a big. You've lived for God and He's going to make you the mayor of New York City. Boy, there's not a big city I could pick that's good, is there? Some big city, Hong Kong, maybe that's better. I don't know. He's going to make you the head of that. Some of you are going to be the mayor of, and I'm not going to name any small little villages around here. You might live there and think that's an insult, all right? So you're going to be the mayor of a big city. Some are going to be the mayor of a little. Some will be the mayor of 10 cities, maybe a governor. All right? We're laying up treasure in heaven. We're going to have an inheritance with Him. And it's based on what we're doing for Him right now. The majority of Christian people are thankful that they're saved. Thank God for that. But really have no desire to do anything after that. They're not worried about church attendance. They're not worried about tithing. They're not worried about living a good, God-fearing life. Now, it's not that they're filthy and living dirty, but they're not motivated by really living differently from the world around them. They'll go with their friends, their co-workers, to this thing or that thing just to fit in among the crowd. They're not laying up treasure in heaven. They're just trying to get by through this life easier. And the majority of Christians are satisfied to be saved and going to heaven. God, don't ask anything more of me. No inheritance. All right? Notice what it says there. I already turned. Look at Romans. The one we were just reading, Romans 8, because I stopped before I finished the verse and we'll have to close with this morning. But we read Romans 8, verse 16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Notice the rest of the verse. I don't like the rest of the verse. Now again, you know me. I believe it. I know it's right. But I don't necessarily like it. There's lots of places in the Bible I'm not crazy about. And you'll understand it. Here's what it says. It says, we shall be joint heirs with Christ if, there's a qualifier, if so be that we suffer with Him. All right? You're not going to be an heir by living the easy life. You're not going to be an heir by saying, I'm saved, going to heaven, that's enough for me. No, you're going to have to bear His reproach. You're going to have a good testimony. You're going to have to separate from sin. You're going to have to cause some people not to be crazy about you because you don't run to every excess of riot, as Peter says, like they do. And so to be that heir, you're going to have to live clean and live right. Not for your salvation, but for your inheritance. Because it said, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we also be glorified together. That inheritance is based on what we do for the Lord after our salvation. So back to Titus chapter 3 and verse number 7, that we, being justified by His grace, should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We'll move on from that again next Sunday. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank You for the time we can spend in Sunday school. Lord, a time really digging deeper into Your Word and looking at the words and their precise meanings. And Father, we're thankful for the truth of the Word of God, for the detail of the Word of God. And Lord, we have no excuse for not understanding Your Word. You've given it to us. And so Lord, I pray You'd help us to discern it and to know it and to search it out. Bless our morning service and those that come to join us now. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.